Yeah, so as you have these sheets, my goal with this is really to help reinforce what I was trying to convey in the last two messages here in the in Ephesians concerning the mystery of His will, is that the understanding of the mystery of His will, which is given to us in very, very sweeping statements in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, has a lot of depth and details to it. And that this is something that we are to give our lives to, and that Paul used the mystery of His will, of which he had great insight, didn't he? As the very foundation for everything that he worked at in these churches and everything that he prayed for with these churches. It really became the motivation that whatever aspect that he was praying for these churches and dealing with the problems that they had, whatever aspect it was, it all fit underneath this framework of the mystery of His will. And so, whether it be what God has done in before the foundation of the world, or whether it's what He did presently with us in the past in Christ, or whether it be verse 13 of Ephesians 1, that after the Gentiles or the Jews heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, they were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a pledge of our inheritance to the view of the redemption of God's own possession, everything to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so what I ask you to do is take a few moments and just draw some lines on similarities between these two prayers in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Now, I stopped drawing lines because they were so similar. If I just kept drawing lines, I'd just have lines chaotic that I could not even make any sense out of. But I'll just give to you some of the lines that I came up and had connected here. You'll notice on the right in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, that Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then if you look down at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says that he does not cease giving what? Thanks. So the basis of his thanksgiving and who he's giving thanks to are exactly the same in both of those passages. Here's another one. He says in Colossians 1, verse 3, he says, "I'm praying always for you." And of course, that didn't mean that every moment of the day that he's praying for the church at Colossae, but in his regular, systematic times of prayer, when he prayed for those churches, he was able to give thanks for them and pray for them always. And you can draw a line here on the Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "praying always for you." But you'll see it also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, when it says, "we have not ceased to pray for you." Everybody see that? So he repeats that twice, just like he's repeating it. Look down in Ephesians 1, verse 16. He says, "we do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my" what? "In my prayers." So here in both cases, in Paul's regular prayer life, he's actually praying these things and having a time where he's giving thanks. What is he giving thanks for? That the operation of the mystery of the will of God the Father, which is now known and revealed, is being seen and operating in these churches. And that is a great thing for us to be praying for. That's what we live to see. We want to see the mystery of His will operating in our life. We want it seeing operated in our congregation's life. That is the main thing that we want to see happening. Everything else is subservient to that. You will notice also in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 4, you'll notice, what are the three things that give evidence of a person's election. Do you remember what they are?
Faith.
Can you name another one?
Love
and hope. Well, look here in Colossians 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So everybody see those three things? Okay. He also mentions love operating in Colossians 1 verse 8 when he says Epaphras reported this to us about you. He informed us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, so we have faith, love mentioned twice, and hope. And of course you see that also over in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 12, to the end that we who first hoped in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Or verse 15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. That's almost identical, isn't it, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. So you got that parallel there. Not only that, but you also have something else here. Look in Colossians 1 and verse 5. And you'll see there it says, which you previously heard in what? In the word of the truth, which is the gospel. And he uses the exact same phrase in Ephesians 1 verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, what is that? The gospel. So you have that parallel going on there also. Another one that you have here, which again is very fascinating, is in Colossians 1 verse 9. How does that verse begin? For this reason also. Everybody see that? Now look at Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason I too. Which is basically saying the exact same what? The exact same thing. So what Paul is doing in Colossians 1 verse 9 is the same thing he's doing in Ephesians 1 verse 15. In Ephesians 1 verse 15, he's heard a report about the Ephesians' faith, love, and hope. And not just for that, but because of the mystery of his will, he's praying for them. Now here's a tougher one. In verse 9 of Ephesians, you have this little phrase, making known to us the mystery of his will. Now, I have a correspondence to Colossians that is not just the doctrine, in other words, the knowledge of the mystery of his will, but it's actually the operation of the mystery of his will in Colossians. Look at verse 6. He says, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is, and here's where I'm corresponding to making known to us the mystery of his will. It is constantly bearing fruit and
multiplying,
just as it has been doing in you. So in Ephesians, you have the doctrine or the teaching of the mystery of his will. But in Colossians, you have the operation of it. So I have those two things, same highlighted here in my notes here. Have you ever thought about that? The mystery of his will, constantly bearing fruit. Did you pick up the word constantly? Constantly bearing fruit. And what? Constantly multiplying. Just as it's been at the church at Colossae. So what that helps us to know, brethren, is this. The mystery of his will, which is true for us, is true for every other New Testament church, regardless of whether it's in America, or whether it's in Asia, or whether it's in Africa, or whether it's in Europe. It's the same operation going on where? Everywhere. That we're to be rejoicing in. So we're not unique because we're in America. No, this operation of the mystery of His will, bearing fruit, just as in Colossae, just as in the church at Ephesus, just as in the church, Faith Memorial Baptist Church, just as though the church in Japan or the churches in China or anywhere else is the exact same evidence. Everybody see that? What a blessing. Satan has not stopped the movement of the operation of God's will in this world. He can't do that. And so this is something that regardless of your tongue, that is your language, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of, you know, the little flavor of Christian church, what I mean by that is Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever, what are we looking for? The exact same thing in every church. That's a gift. And we're to be praying for that, for every church there. Now, I'm about through here of what I have down here, but there's also another word here that's mentioned quite frequently, and I'm going to start in Ephesians, and I'm going to look at verse 11, and that is the word inheritance. It says, in Him we also have been made an inheritance. Okay, look at verse 14 in Ephesians 1. The Holy Spirit of promise given to us as a pledge of our what? Inheritance. Everybody see that? Okay. Now look down in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, I want you to know, verse 18, I want you to know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His what? His inheritance in the saints. Now go over to Colossae. Colossians 1, look down at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Everybody see that word? He qualified us. This is the mystery of His will in operation. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then I drew a line up from inheritance in Colossians 1:12, and I wrote, made a line up to verse 5 of Colossians. Because of the hope, what's the verb? Laid up for you. You remember Peter said, we have an inheritance laid up for us, undefiled, won't fade away. So he mentions this, our confident expectation of the hope that is laid up for us, that is our inheritance. That God qualified us to be made suitable for this inheritance, and He is going to bring us into that inheritance. And so Paul is praying for that operation of these things in their life. Up, I got one last one here. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. This is a result of Paul's prayer for them. But he says in verse 11, being strengthened. Everybody see that? Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious what?
Might.
Okay, now look in Ephesians and look down at verse 19. Paul wants every saint to know what is the surpassing greatness of His what? Power toward us who believe according to the working of the might of His strength. There. Those adjectives and just building that up there is amazing. So are these prayers similar? Do they carry same themes? And is it subservient under this umbrella of the mystery of God's will, which now we know, operating in people's lives, beginning in their believing the word of truth, the gospel, being given the gift of the Holy Spirit of promise, gathered together into local New Testament assemblies, that same power working in that gathered assembly, to conform us into the image of Christ, which is the preparation of our hope. That is our inheritance, so that we can stand before Him in love. Everybody see that? And that drives everything. Now, Paul prayed about other things, did he not? He prayed for one of the servants to be healed. Is that okay? Is it okay for us to pray for a car? Is it okay for us to pray that someone be healed? Is it okay for us to pray someone gets a bill paid? The answer to all that is what? Yes. But what is the overwhelming thing that Paul is interested in? This mystery of God's will operating and bringing to pass exactly what God has purposed in that will. And brethren, I also find it interesting that although at times Paul does pray, he says, please pray for me. But I find it fascinating in all of these epistles, and when you think about all of Paul's suffering, and he suffered, didn't he? That very rarely does he ask prayer for that. He does ask this, pray for me that I might make the gospel fully known. Why would he be concerned about that? Because the preaching of that gospel is the message that God works to bring about the accomplishment of His will. That which He worked in Christ operates in our lives as we believe into Him. So He wants to make that message clear and bold. And that's mostly what He prays for. What He said, pray for me, pray for that. In Philippians, He's there in jail. The Philippians are concerned. Wouldn't you be concerned? And yet He says, I just want you to know this whole thing has worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. What's He rejoicing in? The mystery of God's will coming to pass. And at the end of the epistle, He says, they of Caesar's household greet you. I mean, folks, that makes everything worth it, right? If God sends you to prison for the purpose of reaching someone there in that prison and seeing God work, isn't that worth it? Well, we say amen. But we also know that involves some trial for us also. But the point of what I'm trying to make here is that this consumed Him. And folks, that should consume us. Not just the reaching of our neighbors. That's part of it. But also our fervent growth in the fruit of the Spirit. So that we can bring glory to God. And you ought to be able to see it operating in your life if you're born again. And we ought to be able to see it in our lives. In one another. As we grow in the grace of God. You know, one of our members here, very much of a trial. Would you agree? Very much of a trial. But I can't do anything about the trial. But I tell you what I am rejoicing in is every time I see the grace of God working. Right? That's fantastic. And so I just want to close by just giving you a little further things. We're in Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to note here, we'll rehearse some of it this coming Lord's Day, but look at Ephesians 1, verse 17 at the prayer. Here's the request. What I have is a little piece of paper, and I've got it divided up between request and results. That's it. So in Ephesians 1, verse 17, here's the request. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of... That's the request. And I have said before that the hymn is Christ, but I'm wrong about that. It is God Himself. It is God the Father that is the hymn there. So there's the prayer request. Is that a simple prayer request? Yeah. Is it in agreement with the mystery of God's will? It is. But folks, look at the fruit of this prayer request if God answers it. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his inheritance of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who what? Who believe. I'm going to just tell you right out. If you said, Pastor, our church needs to know what the hope of the calling is, our church needs to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and our church needs to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, I would never think, oh, of course, this is what I ought to pray, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Would you? Would you come up with that? I wouldn't. But if God answers that prayer request in verse 17, Paul is fully expecting verses 18 and 19 will be accomplished. Let's turn over to Ephesians 3. I've only done six of these, so. In Ephesians 3, here's verse 16. Here's the prayer request. That God the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Everybody see that? That's the prayer request. What are the results? Verses 17 through 19. Look at these results. You be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that this happens. Verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he's praying this for believers, right? That we would be established in the person of Christ. All right, here's another result. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. When did that happen? At salvation. Remember, in love, God predestined us. He did it in love, didn't he? And when you get saved, you're rooted and grounded in that love. Okay? So that verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So that this happens, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Where did all of those things start? Lord, would you strengthen them in their inner man? And if God does that, all these other things, like little dominoes, all these other things begin to happen. Again, I'm just telling you, if you ask me, oh, these are the things that have to happen in my life, in your life, in our church's life. All right, can you pray for that? I would not come up with a one sentence. But Paul did, didn't he? That's an amazing thing. Now, I'm sure he elaborated on that, but here is his prayer in summation. Look over in Philippians, next book. Again, let's just look at the similarities. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Does that sound familiar? Amen. Okay, now we're going to go down because he's going to give some description and tell us why he can pray with joy. But look at verse 9. Here's the prayer request. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. And remember, in Ephesians 1, God lavished this on us in all wisdom and insight. So there you got the similarities and terms here. So there's the prayer request. What's the result? Verses 10 and 11. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why is that important? In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. How is that going to happen? Because you, having been filled, when did that happen? At salvation. having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So when you got saved, you were filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, and we grow in maturity in that fruit, right? That's the basis of which Paul says, look, I'm praying that the love that God gave to you may abound more and more in all knowledge and insight of the mystery of God's will, the result being you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. In other words, you have two things, and you'll know. If you know the mystery of His will, and you grow in the knowledge and insight into the mystery of that will, you will look at two things, and you will say, that's the excellent one that I ought to go for. That's wonderful, isn't it? What if you have two rights? You will know the one that is more excellent. We need that, brethren, because we make decisions every what? Every day. So if you go over to Colossians, we compared that. Prayer request, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is what we're asking, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. There's the mystery of His will and our understanding of it. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding or insight. The result, verses 10 and 11. If we're filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, this is how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is how we please Him. Okay. What's going to come out of that prayer? Verse 10. Bearing fruit. Everybody see that? Bearing fruit in every good what? Work. Okay. What's the second thing that's going to happen? Increasing in the knowledge of God. What else is going to happen? Verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That strengthening will give you steadfastness and patience. What else is going to happen? Joyously giving what?
Yes.
Thanks. Everybody see that? It all begins with that one prayer request for that to happen in the life of this congregation. Now go to Colossians 4. This isn't Paul, but I included this in my list because I was just thumbing through his epistles. And this is concerning Epaphras, and he's the one who communicated the gospel and gathered these at Colossae. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What's he praying? You may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What is the will of God? Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 12. The mystery of His will. Everything there operating. This isn't Epaphras. I mean, brother, Epaphras isn't saying, now, I want everybody here to be able to discern what house they need to buy. Would there be a God's will for that? Yes or no? Yeah. He's not praying now, give them that right parking place at Kroger. Okay? What God's will is he talking about? This overarching umbrella that he wants to see operating, and he's laboring fervently within the umbrella for that church to understand and mature and grow in these things. That's what he's doing. Amazing. So it just wasn't Paul like, well, Paul, you know, he's out there doing this. They're all doing this when they pray for the churches. A little bit different than what we hear in America, right? Now go over to the Philemon, our last one. It's after Titus. I love this one. And basically all I'm going to is I want you to see the terminology. Verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6, this is what he's praying. The fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Can you see now? Do you see the mystery of his will in this? God's summing up all things in Christ, right? And we are to be growing in the knowledge and insight of God's operation in Christ on behalf of us as individuals and of the church. And as we become knowledgeable in that, Paul wants that faith, which is growing in Philemon, he wants that faith to be effective when he's communicating that faith one to another. And you'll see an example of this when he says in verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love." Where did that love come from? Where did that love come from? Who gives us love? The Lord does. "Comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." What brings refreshment and comfort in the hearts of the saints? This outworking of the operation of God's will and the knowledge of that, as we minister to that, as we speak of it, as we sing about it, one to another. He had been doing that. Paul wanted him to continue to do that. He wanted to become more effective, especially in light of the fact that Onesimus had come to faith, and he's sending that runaway slave back to him. So he wanted his faith to become effective, particularly in whose life? Onesimus. I mean, if you ran away from your master, what would you expect if you went back?
Punishment.
Punishment, right? But Paul's saying, I got greater confidence than that in you. So, brethren, I'm saying all I've been saying, I only have one thing that I've been saying for three messages, that this is the primary thing that is to be operating in our church, in us, and in others as we communicate this to a lost and dying world. We're to make it known to them, and we're to make it known to one another, and we're to grow in that knowledge, and that's part of what preaching and pastoring and teaching is. So that grace that comes through the preaching of the Word of God, comes through your communication of your faith, is effective. Effective to what? Accomplishing the counsel of God's purposes before the foundation of the world. This is a huge thing that we are involved in and that we are a part of. And thanks be to God for that. So let's go around.